Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Now with your Bibles open, let's bow please for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we come to Thy Word now this morning, I pray for the help of the Spirit of God. I ask, Lord, that special blessing would be poured out upon those who have very specific health needs. We do again remember Kay this day. Come near to her and quiet her heart. Touch her body, we pray. And Lord, may it please Thee to give a measure of health and strength, a measure of healing. Lord, do what the medical people are unable to do. We just commit our sister to the Lord and to her dear husband Duncan and the needs of their family. Thankful for Thy hand upon my dad this week. Continue to bless the healing and speed the healing process. Remember Merdina today. Come near to her and bless her, we pray. And others who have specific health needs, Lord, come to their aid. We're thankful that our Savior is the great physician, the one who is able to do beyond what we are able for ourselves. Our Lord, now as we come to the Scripture this morning, shut us in with the Spirit of God. Blessed Spirit, reveal the things of our Savior to us. I pray that man will be hidden behind the cross and that none will be seen save the Lord Jesus only. Heavenly Father, teach us from the Scripture. Burn into our heart, we pray, the message that we are to receive today. Lord, we pray that that word of comfort that's necessary will be given. That word of direction, that word of consolation, that word, O God, of rebuke and correction, that word whereby we need to be encouraged to lift ourselves, to go on with the strength of the Lord. Father, whatever and wherever we need to be spoken of today, Lord, do that, we ask. Come and deal with this heart of mine, I ask. Speak to me, speak through me. O God, I pray, I will know that fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit this very morning. Continue with us now, Lord, abide with us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I want to draw your attention, please, to the last verses of this chapter of God's Word. But before we come to those, chapter 9 is a very busy chapter, the book of Matthew. It's a very busy chapter as it opens with the Lord returning to, as it says in the opening verse, His own city. It is the city of Capernaum. And as He returns there, well, He's confronted immediately with a man who is sick with the palsy. And so He comes to heal that person. But greater than the healing physically for that person was the knowledge of that young man that his sins were forgiven him. And when the Lord declared that word, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," it was then that His accusers who dogged His trail continually, the old Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites, they accused Him of saying, "How can this man forgive sins? For who can forgive sins but God only?" Well, that they had right. It is God only. And did they not know? But it was the very Son of God and God the Son who was in their presence. But they did not receive Him nor His message, and they refused it. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, or rather in this chapter, we find it includes the calling of Matthew. Matthew was the tax collector. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. And as in our day, so in those days, the tax man is not someone who has a great number of friends. No one really likes to see the tax man. No one likes the idea of having them come to audit your books or come to investigate what you're up to, because they're always afraid he's going to stick his hand in and take a little bit more than what he's already taking. Matthew was in that same pool, He was not a welcome character. And so when the Lord called him, I'm sure the eyebrows would have been raised. Everyone would have been thinking, huh, what's the Lord calling that guy for? He must be a real sinner. Matthew was called at that time. Following on from that, we find the woman with the issue of blood. And that unusual situation, because Jairus, the man whose daughter was dead, had called the Lord to come to touch his daughter, come to deal with his daughter's need. And then while the Lord was making his way there, this woman comes up behind and she touches the very hem of the garment of Christ. He feels virtue having gone out of him. He stops, he turns. He wants to know who has received this touch from him. And the woman comes and confesses that she has been 12 years with this issue of blood. Whatever this disease was that bothered and plagued her, she had spent all. She was none the bettered. But now she has been healed. Now she's received the touch, drawing virtue, her faith in the Lord's power to heal. The Lord granted that to her. And then it wasn't finished yet. It moves from one to the next. Two blind men. They're healed. They're healed because they come after the Lord and they said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord stopped and said, do you believe that I can heal you? Do you believe that I can give you sight even though you're blinded? And they said, yea, Lord, we believe. And so the Savior, in answer to their prayer and to their request, he healed them and gave them sight. What about the two that followed after that, or rather the man who came with a dumb spirit? A man possessed of the devil. No question about that, for the Lord makes it very clear that he cast the devil out. And that man who was bound for those many years was freed by the word of the Lord. Now we're going to pick up our reading in verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And in them so saying that, they were acknowledging that really Jesus was the devil incarnate. He was really doing demonic work. And that's how he was able to perform those so-called miracles. There was not a higher charge of villainy that they could have brought against the Son of God than to say he was doing God's work by the power of Satan. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to talk to you today on this point. The Savior's response to troubled and hopeless people. The Savior's response to troubled and hopeless people. We've already given you the context of the chapter. What was the problem here? What was the circumstance that brought the Lord's response at that very moment? Well, we're told in the text that I want to leave with you, verses 36 to 38, that the people were weary and they were wandering. The people were weary and they were wandering. In fact, verse 36 says they fainted and they were scattered. What does the word faint mean? In the Greek, in this portion, it means to have one's strength relaxed, to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weak, to grow weary, to be tired out, to become despondent, become faint-hearted. So here is the picture. The people were tired out. The people were overcome with burdens of a lifeless religion, the burdens of a legalistic way of thinking. They were scattered, the context tells us, and the word means that they were cast down or they were thrown aside. So just as someone would pick up something, perhaps a piece of refuse, garbage, they have no more need for, they just cast it aside. It's garbage to them. They have no more need for it. And so these people were pictured for us, and they were just exactly like that. They were faint-hearted. They were overcome with great weariness, and they were scattered. It's as if they were just wandering about with no purpose. They were wandering about aimlessly. You see, my friends, the bondage of false religion, it lays heavy burdens on the backs of people when the teachers care little about the spiritual well-being. That's the heart, you see, of this type of religion and false teaching. Like Israel, that was under the tyranny of Pharaoh back in the days of Exodus, they sighed. And they cried by reason of the heavy burden that was upon them. And their taskmasters, they laid heavier and heavier burdens upon them. And the toll of bricks that they were supposed to make increased. And yet, they were not treated very well by their enemies. The heathen king that was over them at that time was angered because there was a thought of them being released to go and worship. So he took away the straw and they had to go and find their own straw. And yet the toll of bricks increased. And so the bitterness was double. As those who were supposed to be guides or leaders, they were blind leaders of the blind in the days that Christ dealt with this multitude. Their bitterness was double. You know, before the coming of our Lord, there was much darkness when the powers of hell, they had a broad sway. Devil possession and witchcraft and sorcery and every dimension. It brought the people to a very low estimation and value of life itself. And so as the gospel light is hidden or taken away and the word of God is not in the hands of the people, what happens? Demonic power and demonic control is on the increase. So it was. As we have evidence in the very chapter that the Lord is dealing with, the man who was possessed by a devil, he was not his own. He was controlled by another power. Is the condition any different in our day? The multitudes of people, they wander as sheep. They're left vulnerable to the ravening wolves and to the raging weather. What am I talking about? I'm talking about those who are overrun either by philosophers, those who are proponents of false religion, or apostate ministers. Those who are involved in putting forward cult religion. Every new thing that's under the sun that can be imagined, that's put forward as an answer, as a way of life, a way of happiness, a way of fulfillment. And yet what do they end up with? They all obscure the true way of salvation. That's what happens. Whenever these things come in, it just creates a smoke screen. It creates a greater fog. And those people who are lost in their own darkness and their own way. The darkness that is being drawn over our city is increasing as we speak. There is an increase of violence. There is a breakdown within families. It's all contributing to the moral decay that leads people to, well, despair, wondering, what is the answer to life? What is the answer to our future and our hope if all we see around us is, well, if not chaos, it's certainly not too far under the surface. There is a growing despair. There is a fainting. There is a wearying as people are trying to answer the problem and the quest for fulfillment and satisfaction. And they will seek it, if not in religion, then they will seek it in pleasure. They will seek it in prosperity. They will seek it in some other form. But my friend, it only leads at the end of the day to weariness, to emptiness. It only leads to what the Lord saw these people as the multitudes who were faint-hearted and they were weary. Oh, maybe if you were to talk to them on the surface, you may have got to a professional response. You may have even got a social response. As you find in many people as you work with, you see them in the street, they may not display openly their distress of heart. But when you scratch the surface, you don't have to go too far into their lives to realize people are filled with complicated problems, complicated trials, things that if you try to undo the tangled web that their life is in, you think, there's no hope here. I have no answer to this. And indeed, friend, we have no answer. The people in the day that Christ was dealing with and the people in our day, those circumstances may be a little bit different, yet still, the problems of life, of humanity, they are there, they are real, they are filled with problems, and the darkness that so envelops the mind and the heart of people in our day can be seen in every generation. But the problem, my friend, it's not restricted to people who are necessarily unbelievers. There are those who are starved of the faithful word. There are pockets of people scattered across this very land of Canada who would sigh and cry. They would do just as the Israelites did before Pharaoh, because there's no place where they can find to truly worship the Lord. There's no place where they can find to say, this is where the Word of God is loved and honored and presented faithfully. And oh, that we might pray that more such works would be raised up by the mercy and grace of God to come to the aid of His people during the hour of their great need. Friends, I apply this truth to you this morning. If you're outside of Christ, where is your life going? How do you hope to find answers to life's real questions? The real question of your own soul, the real question of your purpose of existence and life, where are you going to find the answer to that critical life question? As the Lord looked upon these multitudes, He saw them as people who were wandering. People who were filled with distress. People who were overcome with no thought of a hope for the future. Friend, you may have to say the same thing for yourself. I do not know what the future holds for me. I can honestly say I do not possess a lasting hope. I don't have the answer of what's going to become of me when I cross through the veil of this life and go into death. I don't know where my soul's going to go in eternity. And if you have to say that you don't know the answer to that question, then this scripture is fitting for you. And when the Lord looks upon you, He's seeing the same thing. You're wandering aimlessly. You're wandering without a hope. You're wandering without a purpose to your life's existence. Friend, let me say to you today that there is hope for you. But I want you to notice, secondly, what was the cause of these people in their distress and their wandering? What was the cause of their great consternation? Well, the Lord says it very clearly, that they didn't have either leaders, or there were no laborers. The leaders in Christ's day, they were false shepherds. They were hirelings that would flee when no one pursued, when the enemy would come in. They had no real concern for the people, but instead they were abusing them for their own personal gain. So long as they could have their position in society, their position in the synagogue, as well as they were taken care of in the church itself, and their life seemed to be in order, they had no concern or burden for the people that were around them. There was no real heart for them. So there were no leaders and there were no laborers, my friend. You know, the Lord Jesus, when He said this, look again at verse 36. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As sheep that have no shepherd. You see, the Lord was always relevant in the way He presented truth to the people. And there is a quest today in ministry and in preaching for, well, is the ministry relevant to the needs of the people? And sometimes people become a little confused with, what does relevant mean? Well, relevancy in the presentation of God's Word, it doesn't mean you become slang. It doesn't mean you become so-called at street level talk. That's not what it means. You don't have to use coarse and crude language in the communication of God's truth, so to bring down the Word of the Holy and Sovereign God down to the gutter level. That's not what relevancy is. Relevancy is taking the truth of God's Word and making the application so that every person can see what the truth is meaning. And how did the Lord Jesus do that? He did it in every illustration He used. He did it every time He began to speak to the people. He would show by way of illustration, by way of a parable. And so here, what does He say to the people? And how does He view them? He views them as sheep having no shepherd. In Israel's day, in the context, there could have been nothing more clear. Oh, it was crystal clear what the Lord was meaning. Because everyone in Israel at that time, they knew what a shepherd was and they knew what sheep were. And they also would have had an understanding what happens when the sheep are left untended. What happens when you have a herd of animals that are allowed to wander and to go without someone who is overseeing them and looking with great care and concern for their well-being? What will become of them? They will wander off. Sheep have no homing device, apparently. They do not know, and they can easily become disoriented and they become lost. And so as they would just keep wandering, looking for greener grass and keep eating and wandering farther and farther away, they have no real sense of coming back home again. They become scattered. And then when they wander far off on their own, they do not know the way either to the feeding or the best place for water for their sustenance. The Lord made His words to the people very relevant so they could understand and see and know exactly what He was meaning. And friends, it may be that we're dealing here with a situation of What's the cause of the multitudes wandering off in despair? Because the leaders have not taken carefully the words that the Lord has spoken to them. Because there are not laborers to go forward into the harvest field. What is our need today? Well, I can say to you that we need to have, in the work of Christ, we need to have men of God who are sold out for the Lord. We need to have men who are called of God, men who are filled with conviction, men who are men of prayer, men who know how to commune with the Lord, Spirit-filled men who know the Scripture, men who are prepared not with a casualness toward the things of God, but men who have conviction for the Lord's things. And the local church is in need of that. Let me tell you, our own congregation is in need of that. Men, what are you doing in your service for Christ? Are you warming the bench? Or are you serving the Lord with your heart? Are you at the prayer meeting praying and seeking God's face and His mind and praying that we will know His power in service for the Lord? You see, the Lord had to say, there are no laborers. There are no leaders for the people. And as they wander off farther and farther away, there's a great longing for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. There is a need for evangelists to take the word out. And I bring that concern to you with openness of heart and with great concern for our own denomination. What are we in need of? We are in need of men who are called of God. Men who have a burning fire for the Lord's things in their own hearts, with a desire to live out and out for the Master. Because, let's face it, my life is going by just like that. Every day, the days go into months and the months to years. And before you know it, 20 and 30 years have passed in life. Friend, don't wait. Don't put off what has to be looked at today. The cause for the multitude's wandering was that there were no laborers. There were no people to lead them, to share the gospel of Christ with them, to open their hearts and open the word of the Lord and say, there is a Redeemer for the fallen, sinful nature of man. There is a Christ who is able to save. There is one who can show you the path of life. We sang today about the Lamb of God and about presenting the Redeemer, the great King, the one who came to make Himself an offering and a sacrifice. We need in our denomination, we need men, young men, medium, older. We need men who are called, men who are filled with the conviction of God's Spirit to go. We see evidence of it in a very practical way in two of our churches in Canada, in Fredericton and Calgary. There is a need for men to become preachers of the word there. But the preachers that we have around, many of them, they're engaged in the works already. When you think about it in a long-term context, what will happen to churches where ministers come near the time of retirement? And there are several of those too. And you think of the time it takes to train a man for the ministry. It's 5 years at a minimum. Because after 5 years of training, going through theological study and preparation, at that point, a man comes and he is very much a beginner. He's just a beginner. And there needs to be a time where experience can be gained and he can grow to learn how to lead a flock of God's people. I say the time is critical. I say the need of the hour is urgent, because in these practical terms we need to see the Lord moving in the hearts of our young people urgently, laying hold upon them. Let me ask you, friend, will you give your heart to the Lord? Young person, what is your life? Are you prepared to surrender your life and heart to the Lord and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? I don't know what God's purpose and plan is for your life. I'm not sure how He's going to lead you, what direction He's going to take you in. But I know this, that if you surrender your heart and life to Christ, there will be no greater life lived on this earth. And you will have no greater purpose to fulfill than to say, "My life is in the hands of my God, and I leave it there for Him to take and to use as He sees fit." And so, make that appeal to you today, my friend, young person. Seek after God's will and purpose for your life and devote yourself to Him. There are no laborers. The harvest field is ready, but there are no workers. Souls need to be saved. Souls need to be evangelized. Works need to be built up. But there is a need for workers and laborers. Thirdly, I want you to notice from this text, the heart of Christ. It says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. This is the Spirit of Christ. This is the heart of the Lord. When words are used to describe our feelings, when we say, "I love this," or "I don't like that," or "I have a burden in my heart," we say that from a human perspective. We say it and we use that word and vocabulary, and very often lightly. Or we say, "Oh, I can't stand this." Really, you might not have a like for it, or it doesn't please you. It's not to your pleasure. But my friend, when we're told in the Scripture something that relates to the character, to the heart, to the emotion of our Redeemer, our Savior, who is the Son of God, when it tells us that His heart was moved with compassion, it was compassion of God. It was divine compassion that the Lord had. And as He looked upon the multitudes and these people, His heart was stirred. His heart was moved. This should be no surprise to us as we know anything of our Savior. We know anything of His life and the very purpose He came down to earth from the glory of heaven. It's because He loved you and gave Himself for you. Because the Lord had compassion on you when you were a rebel in steeped in your own sin. It was just at that time when the Lord had mercy upon you and compassion on your waywardness and your rebellious heart. Yes, our Savior, a heart filled with compassion. The Savior wept over Jerusalem as He saw them heading headlong to their judgment. He saw them as they groped in the darkness of their own sin, and He was moved with compassion upon them. Let me read to you a comment by J.C. Ryle. He said, "The Lord saw the multitudes of people when He was on earth, scattered about like sheep having no shepherd, and He was moved with compassion. He saw them neglected by those who for the time ought to have been teachers. He saw them ignorant, hopeless, helpless, dying, and unfit to die. The sight moved Him to deep pity. That loving heart could not see such things and not feel." Now, what are our feelings when we see such a sight? This is the question that should arise in our minds. There are many such to be seen on every side. There are millions of idolaters and heathens on earth, millions of deluded Mohammedans, millions of superstitious Roman Catholics. There are thousands of ignorant Protestants near our own doors. Do we feel tenderly concerned about their souls? Do we deeply pity their spiritual destruction? Do we long to see that destitution relieved? These are serious inquiries and ought to be answered. It is easy to sneer. It is easy to be unconcerned. But the man who does not feel for the souls of all unconverted persons can surely not have the mind of Christ. So, what is it with us? We look at the multitudes of people. We see people in the busyness of our day. We're driving our cars down the road and someone does something to us and it inconveniences us. And we're very quick to fly off the handle and say something about. But do we have the mind of Christ? Are we thinking when we see the people walking down the streets, when we see the multitudes in the shopping malls or whatever, does it ever cross your mind? Is there a thought in us? What about the souls of these people? What about their spiritual need? Let's face it, friends, we're so often filled with carnal thoughts. Oh, we're rushing to this store, going to that place. We're busy doing this thing. And we haven't got a thought about the people and where they're going for eternity. That's not the mind of the Lord. Our Savior was moved with compassion to the highest degree that we could define the word compassion. He was moved and He saw them as people. He saw them as souls that needed salvation. When we're faced with such a situation, we may be tempted to despair, thinking, there are so many. And I have no way of dealing with all these people. How possibly could we see these multitudes one? And we become depressed or cast down. Friend, don't look in yourself at that time. Because the Lord wants you to begin to think along this line of considering the multitudes, of considering their great need. He wants you to think like that. And if you become overwhelmed, Lord, what can I do? Bring that very concern itself to the Lord. And ask the Lord, indeed, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I see these people minister to? One commentator wrote this. He said, unless there is a feeling of compassion, there will be no spiritual effort. Unless there's a feeling of compassion. When faced with this situation where we can be tempted to despair, both in society when we think about the numbers, but I think also within our own denomination. When we consider that there's a great work to be done, but we're shy of laborers, friends, let's be careful that we don't let our compassion lead us to despair, because that's not the way of the Lord. The purpose of compassion is that we might have a heart that would motivate us to activity, to action in the things of God, and with a greater burden. It's not even enough to say, well, I have a burden for these people, but you don't end up doing anything about it. The burden would lead you to pray. A burden would lead you to seek from the Lord, what can I do? And how can I come to the answer to this problem? You see, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our Lord is sovereign. Let us not forget that. He is building His church. Let us not forget that. The Lord is fulfilling, He is fulfilling His plan. But we have this window given to us to see into the very heart of the Lord. And He had a heart of compassion. And so I ask myself, as I ask you today, do you have the same heart that the Lord manifested here? And if you have to say, no, I don't, my heart is like stone. Well, that's an admission before God. Take that very thing to Him in prayer. And say, Lord, my heart is just like granite. It's hard and I won't seem to break. Then you pray, Lord, breathe upon my soul and warm my heart so that the stone may be broken by the word of the Lord, and your hard heart may be melted by the warm and the hot breath of God's Spirit upon your heart. Say, I've gone for many years like this, and I don't think I can be moved. Never limit the Lord, please. Take your burden to Him, and you will know the answer. Look at the final point. It's the solution to all this, and it's verse 38. These words that Christ spoke to His disciples, pray ye therefore. The Lord was telling His disciples and all who were listening, this is the first step to the solution. Pray. Pray privately. Pray corporately in the fellowship of God's people. Pray and bring this burden to the Lord and say, oh God, You must come to our aid to help us. And when it seems that our backs are against the wall and nothing else is working and everything's going wrong, as it did for Paul in Little London last Lord's Day, just then is when God will step in and do His work. Do you know why? So that we don't take credit for it. So that it's not going to be seen of us. It is of the Lord. Pray ye therefore. The word therefore is the impetus. It's the cause that we should respond in prayer as a result of what the Lord has been saying. Seek the Lord with urgency. Seek the Lord with all your heart. That the Lord will send forth laborers. Let's read that verse again. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into the harvest field. Do you know one of the greatest injuries to the Church of Christ today? People who think they are called of God, and they go out and they make a mess of it. There's more damage done by those who claim to be sent of God, who claim to be great harbingers of truth and light, and they're nothing more than false people. They're charlatans. They're those who do it for their own gain, whether it's financial gain or it's fame of some kind. They will do. And there are multiplied examples today of those who are either mass evangelists or leaders of works. Whatever has been their calling or their background, they're false people. And they haven't gone by the calling of God. And this is the same problem was found in Jeremiah's day. For in Jeremiah chapter 29 in the 9th verse, the Lord said this to Jeremiah, "For they prophesy falsely to you in My name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." That's a solemn word. A solemn word for someone to hear, that as they come proclaiming, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this in Your name and that in Your name?" And the Lord said, "I did not send that person. I didn't send you." We need to have men who are raised up of God, but men who not only are called by God, but men who are sent out by the Lord. That was the pattern of the New Testament. For in Acts 13 and verse 2, we're told that the Holy Spirit sent out Barnabas and Paul, laid hands on them, the men did, but it was the Holy Ghost who sent them out. We need men called. We need men who are sent out by the Lord for His great gospel purpose. Prayer in this case is the first thing. Prayer is not some add-on. It's not some afterthought, my friend. Prayer is the first thing that God calls us to do here. But how does He tell us to direct our praying? It is to the Lord of the harvest. It is to understand in our thinking that this is not something out of control. It is the God whom we worship that we are praying to, and that we're coming to Him because He is the great harvest controller. It is the Lord of the harvest. In matter of fact, the harvest belongs to Him. And we are coming to pray that the very husbandman, the very farmer, if we could use that term, we're coming to ask the Lord to send out the right laborer into his field. The right one who is a man called and sent, because a man called and sent will be a man who's trained by God. And notice I said trained by God, because training that's given among men may be beneficial, but that's not necessarily the calling of God. It's not necessarily the training of God either. But men who are trained by the Lord and are sent out through the auspices of His Word, they are the true men. They are the right men. And God has promised that when we pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers, it would be then a bountiful harvest will be reaped for the Lord's honor. How do you depict what is a bountiful harvest? According to the Lord, a bountiful harvest and a faithful laborer will be one who does the bidding of the great Lord Himself. And so, friends, some will go out. They may see a great ingathering, but some will go out and they will sow the seed. They will labor. They will do the work and see very little ingathering, but they are laboring so that the Lord will raise up another to do the reaping of the harvest. But there has to be the willingness to go, the response to the call of God. And here, my friend, in all this, we see the heart of our Lord, and pray that we will also have the mind of Christ. We will know His heart in all these things. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As we bring our service to a close now this morning, friend, you may be here and you are not a Christian. You do not know the Lord. And your heart is overburdened. And you feel your life is wandering off and you have no purpose and direction. The Lord is able to save your soul, forgive your sin, and give you eternal hope. Call on the Savior today, right where you are seated, that you might know Him as your Lord and the one who has forgiven you of your sin. But believer, I admonish you today, now is a day of reckoning, a day of accounting, a day for you to say, Lord, am I useful in the work of Jesus Christ? Is there something more that you would have me to do? Is there something that I'm holding back on for my own agenda, my own goal, my own future? Friends, don't be afraid to cast yourself unto Christ. He is no man's debtor. Lord, take this word today, we pray, and be pleased to use it for the honor of Christ Jesus. Part us now, we ask, O Lord, in Thy fear and with the blessing of a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.